Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
So far in the season of Advent, we've talked about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God kind of looks like. And I didn't plan it out this way, but I was talking with a few friends this week, and I realized that a pattern had been developing. The first Sunday of Advent, we talked about the what of the kingdom, that there'd be swords being turned into plowshares and spears being turned into pruning hooks. That's what's in the kingdom. And then the second week of Advent, we talked about the who of the kingdom. Who's in the kingdom? Well, there's wolves in the kingdom, and there's lambs in the kingdom. There's lions in the kingdom, and there's ox in the kingdom. And they're all at peace with one another. And I wasn't intending it to happen this way, but this week, as everything was going about, I realized we'd be talking about the where of the kingdom. Where is the kingdom of God, according to the prophet Isaiah, throughout our text this season? And so the prophet Isaiah talks about the kingdom of God being found in a really odd place. But before I get to that, I want to talk about a little bit of a biblical nerdity, because I was able to do that a little bit this week with a few of my friends online. This chapter that Al read for us doesn't fit in that part of Isaiah. It kind of just looks like it was dropped in there. And even reading different commentaries and reading different articles, scholars have no idea why this was placed where it was, and they're not really sure what to do with it, which of course makes me even more unsure why this is placed here, because if these people that have spent 20 years studying to get their doctorates and everything else, what do I have to say about this? You know, there's questions of, does it bridge the different parts of Isaiah? Does it fit the first section or the second section? Or was it written after everything else and placed here? Or what's going on with it? And so it's an odd text, and it doesn't really seem to make sense with where it's put. But we'll come back to that later. One of my friends said something, and I think he might just be right. And so we'll come back to that a little later on. And so for today's passage in Isaiah, we see a beautiful landscape happening. We see that the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with ancient Near Eastern geography. I know I wasn't, and so I had to look up these places this week. Well, Lebanon was known for its forest. It's just beautiful woodland. Probably a little bit like Maine, just beautiful forests everywhere, and the trees are gorgeous, and it's a place of life. Carmel and Sharon were some of the most fertile places in the Near East. And so if you were a farmer, those were the places to be, because that had the best land. That was where the crops would grow. And so we see that this desert and the parched land will end up becoming that. And it's a beautiful picture. I think this is also a beautiful place in regards to, we're told to not fear. As someone that struggles with anxiety from time to time, I think the words "do not fear" are beautiful words. And they say, "do not fear because God's here." This land is beautiful because God is present among it. It's a place where God will come to save us. But as I was talking with some friends this week, we can't look at chapter 35 without looking at the chapter before it. I had wondered when it said the desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice. I'd wondered, well, what desert? What wilderness? Like, what's Isaiah talking about here? And so, as one should do, I went back and read the chapter before to see if I could get a picture of what was happening. And so Isaiah 34, to put it in light of 35, which is describing a beautiful place, says this. Come near, you nations, and listen. Pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all nations. His wrath is upon their armies. He will totally destroy them. He will give them over to slaughter. Their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will send up a stench. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved. The skies will be rolled up like a scroll, and the starry host will fall. Like withered leaves from the vine, like shriveled figs from the fig tree. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of retribution to uphold Zion's cause. Edom's streams will be turned into pitch. Her dust will be burning sulfur. Her land will become a blazing pitch. It will not be quenched night or day. Its smoke will rise forever. From generation to generation it will lie desolate. No one will ever pass through it again. And it continues on like that. That doesn't sound like a pleasant place to me. As I was originally reading that earlier in the week, it just sounded like a nuclear wasteland, as if a bomb had went off and everything was destroyed. And everything was made desolate. Everything was ruined. And then we get to Isaiah 35, which talks about the desert place will be made glad. The wilderness will rejoice. And it was interesting to me to see that's where the radical transformation is taking place. That this is the land that will be made happy, is this place that was just literally demolished the chapter before. As I talked about last week, I think one of the major themes in the Bible is God restoring the garden. That the garden that was there in the beginning that God created for his creation to dwell with him in unity and peace, I think that's where God's taking everything again, that God is restoring his garden. And we see that taking place here in the Isaiah text, that God is restoring his garden. He's making this desert place into a garden. In the first garden that he created, we see that there was a deep joy. You know, there was harmony, there was peace. Adam and Eve could eat of whatever tree except for one, and they could hang out with the animals and name them. And you know, I just imagine it was a really cool place. It's like a lot of fun, a lot of joy was to be found there. But of course, that joy has disappeared in a number of ways. But I think we see that joy returning here. The wilderness and the dry land will be made glad. The desert will rejoice. Weak hands and feeble knees will be made strong. Those are joyful things. And then I get really excited about the next part because I think even more immense joy comes bursting through. I was talking to one of my friends, Danny, and he pointed this out that, you know, it says the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, and the mute will be able to speak. But that's not what it says. It says the blind will have their eyes opened. It's more than just seeing. The deaf, their ears will be unstopped. It's more than just hearing. The lame will not just walk, but they'll leap for joy like the deer. You know, I think of like Bambi and all the cartoons as like, they're like just so happy in their movements and not just barely walking, but almost skipping as they're going about. And the mute will not just be able to speak, but they'll be able to sing for joy. They'll shout out what is going on. Streams and water will break forth and the land will be replenished. Yeah, I made a joke earlier this week that this isn't a little joy, this is a lot of joy. It's a lot of joy is taking place in this place that was once a desert wasteland that's now becoming a garden. And so we saw in chapter 34 that the Lord was enraged against the nations and that he destroyed them. Not only did he destroy them, he utterly destroyed them. There were dead that were just thrown out. I think of like the bubonic plague that, you know, you learn about in history where there were so many dead, they just threw them out. And that the dead stunk up the place. That this desert not only was awful because it was a desert, it was a stinky desert. And that there was blood everywhere. That the night stars faded. The place was set ablaze. It was a place of chaos we see in chapter 34. Just utter chaos. Yet that's exactly where God says that he's going to make it glad. It was in the midst of the chaos in the desert that God, through the prophet Isaiah, boldly proclaims, you will be made glad. This is where you will be made glad. It's here in a landscape of despair that redemption is to be found. It's here in the place of despair that creation is beginning to be restored. It's interesting to me as I was reading this because I wasn't expecting chapter 34. As I had read 35 and I was thinking about it, did not expect for the scene beforehand to be so radically different. But I guess that's the way God always kind of does things, you know. You never expect God's going to do what God's going to do, but then it always turns out for the best. So no one expects to find life abounding in a nuclear wasteland type scene. And that's why, going back to what I said earlier about this text being out of place, is why this week's passage is perfectly placed. Nobody expects it here. Nobody expects this passage to be placed here, and nobody expects the kingdom of God to be found in a chaotic wasteland. But that's where we see the seeds of hope sprouting up. The kingdom and the hope that it brings can be found in the midst of chaos. That even in our darkest days when we're walking through the desert, we know that out of that place God will build the garden. It's in this place that God breaks through and he commands us to give hope to others. That he commands us to spread our joy. Because he says, to the people give strength and tell them do not fear. For your God is here. God has come in the midst of our chaos. And in just 2 weeks, we'll celebrate that with the birth of Jesus Christ. That he literally came to a chaotic world to be among us. I may have mentioned this quote last week. And if I did, I apologize for repeating it, but I think it fits. Thomas Keating, who is a Trappist monk, says this, "The kingdom is most powerful where we least expect to find it and where we may not even want to find it." And the first time I read that, that hit me like a ton of bricks. Just, yeah, you know, I know the kingdom is often found where we least expect it. But then that last line, and often where we don't want to find it. I don't know about any of you guys, but I'd rather not be in a chaotic wasteland. I'd rather just be the garden already. You know, I don't want to find the kingdom coming about in the midst of people's hurt and in the midst of chaos of our lives. But that's where God's breaking through, and that's where God is showing up and taking care of us. As I think about who must have originally heard this from Isaiah, and they're thinking, we don't want to go to a blood-soaked desert and proclaim, do not fear, your God is here. But that's what they were called to, and that's what we're called to. In the kingdom, we know that we have hope of resurrection. And it's for that very reason that even a chaotic filled desert filled with death can be brought back to life and is not beyond redemption. That's where God is recreating his garden. And what I like about this is as God restores the land and turns it into a garden, he calls us to invite others onto this journey as he's invited us. We're invited to go out and tell people about how this narrative of despair that so many of us are familiar with is being turned into a story of hope and a story of joy. Be strong and do not fear, for your God is here. Even this wasteland is not too far for God to find hope of redemption in it. Which makes me think that if God can restore a wasted desert into a garden, there's nothing too far gone for God to redeem. That there's nothing too far gone for God to restore. And so as we walk in this way called holiness, we're told to go out and invite others. On this journey that we're walking on, we'll see the blind eyes opened, the deaf ears hear, the lame leaping, the mute singing their loudest praise. And so I wonder what it looks like in our world today. And what I think it might look like is, it might look like a drug addict becoming clean. It might look like a homeless mother finding shelter. It might look like a teenager that feels lost, finding a place where he or she can be welcomed. Finding a place where they belong. I think that's what the way of holiness looks like today. You know, we might not see the blind eyes being opened, but we see hurting people being healed. And it's for those very reasons that we don't walk this way alone. We call out to others. Come and join us. This is where God's found. Look what God is doing in this desert place. There's plants and life springing up all around. One thing that gives me great hope is knowing that our God is in the business of making life out of death. We see that continually throughout Scripture. And we see that most prominently with Jesus Christ himself as he rose again from the dead and promises that we too will rise with him. We see here that God is once again revoking the power of death, that God is speaking life into a wasted place, a desert that has been burnt, a desert that's been the very host of death is now becoming the embodiment of joy, crying out, "Here is our God." It's testifying to the power of resurrection and the power of redemption that comes through our Lord. So Isaiah 34 speaks of death and destruction and chaos. And Isaiah 35 speaks of life, hope, joy, holiness. God is in the business of resurrecting dead things. And that's why that which was thought to be despised can be made new and find abundant life. If God can take the desert place and promise that it will be filled with joy, how much more can he do with us? Who I know oftentimes we walk through the desert places in life, but being confident that we can find God there doing something. That God is there in the midst of our chaos, saying, "Here I am. Do not fear." Would you join me in prayer? O God of all the nations of this earth, remember the multitudes who have been created in your image, but have not yet known the redeeming work of our Savior. And grant that by the prayers and the labors of your holy church, they may be brought to know you and worship you as you have been revealed in your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.